Could you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? In God we trust is the motto printed on the currency of the United States of America. A good motto for each one of us. In God we trust. Although only Christians can really say this. Only those who have trusted in God's Son to save them from their sins and to make them right with God. Anyone who is not a Christian cannot say this, or at least not with any real meaning, which is the reason why some atheists in America have been taking exception to these words, staring at them every time they pull up their purses or their wallets, and they've been legislating to get them removed. Some are even taking pen in hand and obliterating the "In God we trust" motto from the national currency. Others are using rubber stamps and are inserting their own messages, like "In reason we trust." This evening I want us to consider what Jesus has to say about trusting in God in Matthew chapter 6, a passage which teaches us why this is the best thing we can do, and why we can trust God with everything, our deepest anxieties, and even our very lives. Most of us are familiar with the parable of the sower, which Jesus once told. A farmer went out to sow his seed. The seed fell on various types of ground: hard, shallow, thorny, and good ground. And Jesus describes the effect each type of ground had on the seed. For example, the seed that fell among thorns was choked by the weeds. When later explaining the meaning of this to his disciples, Jesus said, "The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." And these two things, worries and wealth, are tackled by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, the chapter that we are considering tonight. It's not easy living the Christian life in this world. It's not easy keeping on track. As Jesus points out, there is the temptation for you and I to store up treasures on earth rather than in heaven, or we can try and compromise and have the best of both worlds, which Jesus says is impossible. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the worries of this life are described by Jesus in verses 25 to 35. The section we're considering tonight. You may wonder why Jesus touches on this subject at this precise moment. Why indeed he connects the two sections in verse 25 by the word "therefore." What is the link? Well, just imagine yourself in the disciples' shoes. What would your response have been to what Jesus had just been saying if you were told of the necessity of storing up treasures in heaven and not on earth, and living for God and not money? Would your thoughts not naturally turn to the feasibility of living such a life? You would worry about the practical implications. If you were to live fully for God and for heaven, how would you be able to provide for yourself or for your family's daily necessities? How would you survive? Surely this would be the natural response to what Jesus had just been saying. What about our everyday practical needs? These things don't just grow on trees. It's comforting to see that Jesus doesn't ignore these needs. There's nothing airy-fairy or unreal about Jesus. Even though he lived for God and for heaven like no one else ever did, the life he calls us to live may be hard, but it is not unrealistic. Jesus knew exactly what his disciples would be thinking, and he deals with the concerns they may well have had. Jesus doesn't belittle such concerns or treat them as unworthy of their attention. He shows how it is possible for us to live fully for God and for heaven in this world without being overtaken by its worries and concerns. Let's look at what Jesus says. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. You may wonder why Jesus draws attention to just these three things. Why not houses, families, jobs, money, health, and all the other things that we worry about today? Why just such basic things? Maybe for the obvious reason that these things are vital for our daily existence, whereas the rest, however much we may worry about them, aren't. These are of primary importance. None of us can survive long without food, drink, and clothing. Yet Jesus tells his followers not to worry or be excessively anxious about such things. Don't let your mind go round and round in circles thinking about them. Don't lose sleep over them. If we're honest, I don't think that these things often cause us a great deal of anxiety today. We tend to take them for granted, don't we? And we can afford to do so because we have fridges and cupboards full of food and numerous supermarkets and grocery shops on our doorstep. For most of us, the nearest we've ever got to worrying about food and drink was during the fuel crisis a couple of years ago, when all of a sudden there was a shortage of bread and milk in the supermarkets and people were beginning to panic. Those of us who are older can remember harder times, I'm sure. During the war, for example, when certain foods were rationed and things were very tight. But rarely today, at least in this country, thanks to the welfare state, no one need ever do without these basic things. But this wasn't true in Palestine when Jesus was speaking to his disciples. If you had no job and no family and friends to bail you out, you would have to beg or else starve. Frequently in the gospel accounts, we read of street beggars, people like blind Bartimaeus, for example. Think also of the precarious position that Jesus' disciples would have been in, those who had been specifically called by him to leave their jobs. How were they to provide for themselves? Questions like, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Were of real concern to them. As there was a question, what will we wear? Ever since the fall of our first parents in Eden, clothes have become necessary for warmth, for protection, and of course modesty. But how many of us today have ever been truly anxiously concerned because quite literally we've had little or nothing to wear? Most of us have wardrobes full of clothes. I know some people who even have a whole room dedicated to their clothes. But not so the first disciples of Jesus. They had left everything to follow Jesus. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, we read in Matthew chapter 19. They simply couldn't afford to take even the provision of basic things for granted. Yet Jesus tells them not to worry, not to let the fear and worry about such things hinder them from following him and doing God's will. How difficult these words must have seemed. How impossible even. This is quite a challenge to us today, isn't it? We worry about far less, don't we? Our minds and hearts are often disturbed by minuscule things in comparison. We let things of far less consequence put us off doing God's will. How would you and I feel about trusting ourselves entirely upon the Lord for our daily necessities if the Lord called us to do that. It would seem like a gigantic step of faith. But is trust and reliance upon God so very difficult? Is it really as impossible as it seems? Jesus teaches us why. We who are believers in God can trust God for everything, including our daily needs. Jesus' disciples were perhaps worrying about food, drink, and clothing, as if these were the only things that mattered. But, says Jesus in verse 25, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Putting things into perspective, the disciples needed to realize just how much they were already dependent upon God, and that for the most important thing, more vital than even food and drink, the life they each possessed. In God we live and move and have our being. Then surely, if moment by moment we are kept alive by God, can we not trust him to provide all that is daily necessary to maintain our bodies? If he does the greater work, why not the lesser? To enforce the truth of God's active involvement in our lives, Jesus gives his followers an object lesson. He points to two examples to prove God's care for his creation. You worry about food and drink, says Jesus, but look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus argues this time from the lesser to the greater. If God feeds the birds, who do not toil and labor for their daily food, how much more will he feed you, who in comparison are much more valuable? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? We read in Matthew 10. That's not very much. Yet, says Jesus, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Jesus doesn't say why man is more valuable than the birds of the air. But we know that man, unlike any of the other creatures God had made, was created in the image and likeness of God. We were made to reflect God's moral character, his righteousness, his holiness. We were made for the purpose of knowing God, of loving God, of serving God, and we were made to rule over the animals. It is because of this that each human being has great dignity and worth. Every human being is of great value to God, whether you're young or old, whether rich or poor, whether you're clever or not, whether you're healthy or sick, whether you're able-bodied or disabled. How does God feed the birds of the air? In contrast to farmers, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns. They don't have fridges or cupboards in their nests, but instead daily depend upon God to provide for their basic needs. This doesn't mean, of course, that they lounge around all day in their nests, waiting for God to drop worms into their mouths. No, they search around. They go to all the right places. We see them scratching in the garden after the rain. Or when we've been digging, they're certainly active. Yet in all of this, God is feeding them. God is taking care of them. God is providing for them. To consider God's ongoing care for his creatures, even the birds of the air, ought to relieve us of excessive worry about the sustenance of our lives and bodies, which God says are of greater value. Give us today our daily bread is the simple request the disciples of Jesus were taught to make in prayer to their Heavenly Father. They were to be daily dependent upon God for the provision of their daily needs. And it wasn't just a case of thanking God for what they had, but looking to him to provide the essentials they lacked. And God can provide for our daily needs, even though our cupboards may be bare. The Bible gives numerous examples of this. God provided for his servant Elijah in the time of a famine. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Remarkable, isn't it? God providing for his daily needs. That's just one individual. What about the whole nation of Israel, whom God provided for in the wilderness? He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, Moses reminds the people in Deuteronomy. That thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert. God led them to springs of water, and when there was none, made water flow from the rocks. God provided his people with manna on a daily basis, sufficient for their needs. And God is still able to provide for his people's daily needs. It maybe needs to be said that Jesus isn't saying to his disciples or to us that we don't need to work. Maybe some of us would think that would be quite a good thing. But Jesus isn't saying that. He doesn't say how our daily necessities will be supplied here. Only that God will provide for those who put him first. The main point Jesus is making is that as Christians, we shouldn't spend our time worrying about such things, acting as if it all depends on us, when it depends upon God. We should depend upon God as we do for our future eternal salvation. In the same way, we should depend upon God for our daily needs. In every area of our lives, we should say, in God we trust. After directing us to God's care for the birds of the air, Jesus asks a very pertinent question about the whole problem of our worrying about our lives. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? What does worrying about our life actually achieve? What difference does it make? Does it actually prolong our lives? Not for 1 hour, says Jesus. So why worry? We mustn't infer from this that taking care of our bodies is unimportant. Being careful to eat nutritious food, to get plenty of fresh air, and to get plenty of exercise is important. And with good medical care, we may even appear to be able to prolong our lives. It's true to say that people today are able to be treated for illnesses which in the past would have been incurable. And people can be resuscitated when seemingly at death's door. But none of this alters the fact that our lives are ultimately in God's hands. Even the day and the hour of our death, the exact moment, in fact. I found Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' comments on this verse helpful because of his medical knowledge and experience. Medical knowledge and skill, he says, cannot extend life. We think they can. But that is because we do not know. These things are determined by God, and thus even medical men are often bewildered and frustrated. Two patients who appear to be in the same condition are given identical treatment. One recovers, the other dies. What is the answer? The answer is that no man can add a single hour to his life. It is a great mystery, but we cannot escape it. Our times are in the hands of God, and do what we will, with all our food and drink, and all our medical profession, and all our learning and science and skill, we cannot add a fraction to the duration of a man's life. In spite of all modern advances in knowledge and science, our times are still in the hands of God. What Jesus says here is of particular comfort to believers who have lost loved ones in circumstances where the cause of death is unexplainable. I found this of comfort myself when Daniel, our 7-year-old son, died in October last year. As most of you will know, Daniel had life-threatening conditions and severe epilepsy, along with other things. But he had already survived 38 status fits. Why not the 39th? Why not the 40th? Why not the 100th? Medically, we can't explain why this particular fit resulted in multi-organ failure. The specialists can conjecture. But in the end, even they, with all their knowledge and skills and experience, don't really know why. All we can say is that it was God's time. God's time for Daniel. As Lloyd-Jones said, life is a gift from God. He starts it, and he determines the end of it. He sustains it, and we are in his hands. So why do we worry incessantly about things over which ultimately we have no control? Having addressed any concerns the disciples may well have had about food and drink, Jesus now shows why it would be wrong for them to worry about the provision of clothing. God not only feeds the birds, says Jesus, but he clothes the lilies of the field. See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here tomorrow, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus argues once more, from the lesser to the greater. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is such a short existence, here one day, and gone the next, thrown into the fire by man for fuel, how much more will he clothe you, who in comparison are much more valuable and live much longer lives? We learn from Matthew 5 that Jesus was sitting on a mountainside when he was teaching his disciples on this occasion. So we can always imagine him pointing to one of these flowers, or even picking one up in his fingers, examining it and saying to his followers, "See how the lilies of the field grow. Look at them. Consider them. Consider them carefully." The lilies of the field weren't some rare, exquisite plant, but common wild flowers growing amongst the grass, which people perhaps would have just walked over, or maybe they wouldn't have given them a second glance. Yet God cared for them, clothing them with a natural glory and splendor, far superior to that possessed by even the greatest earthly king. And he had this splendor effortlessly. They didn't have to work hard. God made them grow, and God gave them their glory. God's care for the simplest, commonest flower of the field with such a fleeting existence is another powerful argument, says Jesus, for God's care for you, and a far greater degree of care. How much more will he clothe you? Don't doubt this, says Jesus. Don't doubt God's ability to provide for your basic needs. Don't get all worked up and stressed out about such things. Don't allow your mind to be dominated by these things, so that all you think about is what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, for the pagans run after these things. These things dominate the lives of those who don't know God. And you would expect this of those who live in spiritual darkness, with no revelation of God to guide them. But this surely is inappropriate and wrong for disciples of Jesus Christ. The world knows nothing definite beyond this present life to pursue. Their philosophy is, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So you would expect them to be preoccupied with food, drink, and clothing. But not Christians. Not Christians who believe in a future heavenly existence. Shame on you, says Jesus, if you behave no differently to them, running after the same things. It was to avoid the shame of being branded a heathen nation that led the Reverend M.R. Watkinson in 1861 to legislate for the words, "In God we trust," to be included on the currency of the United States of America. He felt that to do otherwise was to disown God. And as Christians, we disown God when we live just like the rest of the world, worrying about the same things, not trusting God with every area of our lives. And we can trust God for our food and drink and clothing, because, says Jesus, in the latter part of verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father, the one who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the flowers of the field, your heavenly Father, this implies something far higher and far greater than God's general care for his creation. God's care for his children, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, God gave the right to become children of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. We who were once God's enemies. And if our Heavenly Father feeds the birds and clothes the lilies of the field, will he not much more clothe his own children? One thing that has struck me as I have read through the first five chapters of Matthew is the constant repetition of the words Heavenly Father. And it's not surprising, since God's Son has come, the one who alone could reveal the Father and open heaven to us. What comfort and security this should be to us as believers, to know that the one who is in control of history and in control of our lives is our Heavenly Father. The Cornish miner and Methodist preacher Billy Bray was someone who knew this in a way that few of us appreciate today. He was very poor when he was converted, which was not helped by his having previously been a drunkard as well. On one occasion, a friend said to him, "The Lord has told me to give you a coat and waistcoat, but I don't know whether they will fit you." Billy replied, "If the Lord told you to give them to me, they will fit me all right, for he knows my size exactly." On another occasion, when he looked in need of a new suit, Billy replied to the friend who had pointed this out to him, "Yes, I do, and shall have them too, as soon as my Heavenly Father thinks it right to give them to me. Praise his holy name." Sounds simple, doesn't it? But God provided for his needs. On one occasion down the mine, Billy was scared out of his wits because he was near the spot where some mining friends of his had recently died. And his imagination was working overtime. And he thought that he would meet the devil himself. His mind was full of fears until he reminded himself of his privileged position before God. "God is my Heavenly Father," Billy cried out. "Why should I fear the devil?" And you and I, if you're a Christian, you can say, "God is my Heavenly Father. Why should I be anxious about this? Why should I be all concerned about that?" The realization of this glorious fact should immediately encourage you in your situation. I not only have a heavenly creator, but I have a heavenly Father. A heavenly Father who knows what I need, knows my situation exactly, knows even the number of hairs on my head. and He cares for me. Do not be anxious about anything, writes Paul to the Philippians. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is possible for you and I today to live fully for God and for heaven in this world without being overtaken and distracted by its worries and cares. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 33. But seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If we put God first instead of ourselves, put His glory, His interests, His priorities before ours, God will provide the food and drink and clothing that we need. And if you want further reassurance of this, look what Jesus says to His disciples in Matthew chapter 19. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Therefore, says Jesus in conclusion, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In God we trust. Is this your motto? Are you trusting in God? If so, not only is your eternal destiny secure, but so is your life now. Jesus assures you that your daily needs will be met. Putting God first is the wisest thing you can do. My God, says Paul, shall supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus.